Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day to worship you, to pay our vows, as the psalmist says, before you in the presence of your people. And we pray that you would be among us and you would be glorifying yourself in all we do and say, that our focus would be taken off of ourselves and put upon you and others, and that you would be pleased to draw near. Help us to understand your word, to apply it to ourselves. Keep us from error, and that you would be pleased to draw near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning something of a new study. I say something of it because it's very much connected to where we have been in the worship services and a little bit in Sunday school as well. I think the material that we had from Paul Tripp, What Did You Expect, kind of easily flows into this study. And the title of it is Dying and Living in Christ. And I put those words together. Actually, that's my title. But you would think that it would be, okay, living and dying in Christ. That's the normal flow of things. But actually, the Christian life is more about dying and living in Christ. That in order to really live, there has to be some death. There's some dying that's going on. We see that all through the scriptures. The elders, we've been doing a little study that's taken us some time through a sermon by Ralph Erskine called Dying to Live, where he talks about, he takes these two verses from Galatians chapter 2. I'll just read them for you. And this is a justification verse, okay? It's not a sanctification verse. It's a justification. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. You see the dying and living. And then I have been crucified with Christ. Obviously, he's still alive. So he's speaking spiritually there. I have been crucified with Christ. There's a death. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So a dying and a living, okay? And the Christian life is like that. It is really a process, kind of ongoing and in many different ways, of dying in order to live. And when we were doing the study, Paul Tripp, What Did You Expect? There's a lot of dying in that, wasn't it? Dying to self and dying to my own desires and whatnot. And in order to live, okay, in order to live. There's always there's a kind of resurrection. And so that's one thing that has kind of driven me to want to do this study. And also, as we've been going a little bit through Philippians chapter 3, it's just been very much prominent, particularly when Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. And that just that those two phrases there really caused me to think, what does that mean? You know, what does that look like? What does that mean in the life? And I think we've just kind of scratched the surface of it a little bit. So I've wanted to go a little bit deeper, so more of a deep dive. And there's another factor as well, is that I came across this book a few months ago that's by Paul Miller. It's called The J Curve. And it's it's really a study about sanctification. I guess if you boiled it down, it would be a study about sanctification and how the life of Christ, his dying, was in order that we might live. But the sanctified life is a life that basically seeks to mirror the life of Christ, that his dying is to be reproduced, in a sense, in us. And then, obviously, my own struggles the last few months, and some I would call it mild suffering, has really caused me to think about the Christian life and desiring to learn and to grow in my own personal life. And I think the Lord has shown me some things that I really have a desire that you know this resurrection, this rising in Christ. So that's why I wanted to do this, a number of reasons. I'm not going to teach, you know, like chapter by chapter, but I do have several copies of that. I don't have them today, but several copies that are coming, and it would be very good for you to read it and just be able to kind of go along. There's lots of examples, personal examples that he uses that I won't be able to use. So that I think that would fortify our Sunday mornings together is to just take up the J curve yourself and read it. It's really a fascinating study, very biblical, nothing unbiblical at all, but it's unique. It really is a unique way of looking at sanctification, and what does it mean to grow in Christ? What does it mean to live in Christ? Okay. You might see there on your little handout just that middle portion, introduction to the series. Those are some places where we're going. Not going to spend a lot of time with that this morning, but those are some of the things that we'll look at. What does it mean? Union with Christ, the connection with being justified by faith. Where does the flesh enter in? Which is everywhere. The second part, dying with Jesus. I'm going to talk about repentance. I'm going to talk about what love is biblically, and then suffering. How does God use suffering in the life of the believer? Third section, we're going to call that the DNA of love. What does love really look like? What are its characteristics? What produces love, we might say, biblically, not romantically, but biblically. And then four, there's always a rising. There's daily death, so to speak, but always a rising. You know this yourself. For example, when the Lord shows you something in your life that needs to be dealt with, that needs to be repented of, and he gives you grace and you do repent, what's the result of that? It's joy. It's joy. You know, it's a sort of newfound joy, okay? And that happens all throughout the Christian life. So there's a rising, okay? It's not just death, okay? But it's death and resurrection, you know, in the Christian life, okay? In the Christian life. The last part is this really is done together. It's as a community that understands the gospel and understands something about putting the gospel into practice in daily living. The church, you know, the Lord's obviously a genius. He knows what he's doing. And when he came up with the idea of the church, he had a lot of things in mind that to a people to give him glory, but a people also to learn how to put this gospel into action among themselves, okay, that it might be a picture of the cross and a picture of the gospel to the world, okay? And that can be done in little bites individually, but it really comes into focus among God's people, okay? So we're going to take some time with that. What I wanted to do this morning is to just kind of show, we're going to be using this terminology of the J-curve. A few weeks ago, I preached on Philippians 3, and I made a little diagram, kind of stair steps of the Lord's, do you remember that, of the Lord's descent, so to speak, and then his resurrection. And that's the idea of the J curve, is that when Christ, and I put it here rather than, you know, you could say, well, maybe it's kind of a U, but really the exaltation of Christ brings more glory to Christ because he's done what he's done, the work of Christ and his exaltation into heaven, the highest place, okay? So and that's why I think this is actually correct, that the resurrection, the exaltation of Christ just exalts him to the very highest place. You know, you could quibble with that. He was God. He was in the form of God. But I think it's a good illustration, okay, of how the story of Christ. And then what I'm arguing, what Paul Miller argues, and what I think is true, is that this this pattern of Jesus' life is reproduced in his people. It is to be reproduced in his people. Not in a saving way, obviously. This is once for all, but this is daily. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I die, what? Daily. Okay, I die daily. Why? Remember that? 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. So that the power of Christ might be seen in me, and I can't remember the exact, but in order that life is produced in you. You see? So there's this daily dying to self in order that life produced in you. See, the resurrection, the sort of rising in daily life, it's us. We will know it, but it's also going to be others who will be benefited by our dying. Okay, our dying to self. And you know this is true. What was it? It's a little example. Rebecca is in the Sunday school, little kids Sunday school class this morning. She's taking Vicky's place, who is attending her mom, so that the two of them can kind of get things ready to be able to go to church today. Okay? So Rebecca, who wanted to be in here rather than there, a little bit of a dying, okay? A little bit of a dying, so that there might be a rising or a resurrection in her sister, okay? That's how the gospel works itself out in tiny ways in our lives, daily, okay? So that's kind of the gist of the J curve. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, what I'd like to do a little bit this morning, if you will, turn to Philippians 2. This is kind of our deep dive. In Philippians 2, and by the way, this pattern of, and what we're really talking about sanctification here, okay? We're talking about growing in Christ. And this pattern is not just in Philippians. You will see it in Thessalonians. You see it in Ephesians. You see it in Colossians. You see it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. It really is all through the New Testament epistles. Okay, so the New Testament is not just about justification by faith. Okay, it is, but not exclusively. There's a purpose for which Christ has saved us. We are justified by faith, but it is in order that this life may be reproduced, you see, in us. And that brings glory to him, you see. And I think sometimes our focus as Reformed people has really been heavy on justification by faith. I'm not, you know, discounting that. Praise the Lord for Luther, you know, and the recovery of the doctrines of grace and justification by faith. But sometimes I think the emphasis may be a little bit less on the purpose for which Christ has saved us, okay? And that is to be like him, okay? To be conformed in, to his image. So sometimes that's not as clear, I think. And this is, again, a little different way of looking at it. Months ago, we did a little series on the law in the Christian life, that the law points us to the gospel, and the gospel points us back to the law for living the Christian life. And that's great. That's good. That's the Reformed view of sanctification. This is no different, but it's a little bit... It's taking a slightly different perspective in looking at the life of Christ to be reproduced in his people, okay? So it's the same teaching, but it's from a slightly different perspective. And for my money, it's just opened up worlds to think about living the Christian life. Okay, so let's look at Philippians chapter 2. What I'm going to argue today is that the Lord, in his story, so to speak, that there were steps, so to speak. We could maybe put them all together, but there is a kind of chronology in the mind of Christ, and there were. We might say acts of the will in what Christ did. There was some determination in his mind. So let's look at that. Somebody read, if you will, Philippians 2, begin at verse 5. Okay, Kim?
Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross.
Okay, good. And then, of course, what follows that, and because of that, God has highly exalted him. So here's the curve, so to speak. Here's Jesus' story. How does it begin? What's the first, if you're going to put this in sort of stair steps, the descent to death, where does it begin? He was in the form of God, okay, which we talked about that. That doesn't mean he looked like God. It means that he was God. Form, morphe, means a category, okay? He was in the category of God, okay? You wouldn't put him in any other category. He's God, okay? And that's where he started. We could say that was his right. That was his right. He had the right to be, not simply to be God, to be called God, to be referred to as God, to be honored as God, to be obeyed as God, to be worshiped as God. That was his right. He was in the form of God. Okay? That was his right. What did he do with that right? He laid it aside. In other words, Jesus entering in the world basically said, I have no rights. There's a really good missionary book. Might be by Elizabeth Elliot. I'm not remember exactly, but the title of it is, Have We No Rights? Have We No Rights? Talking about the missionary life. What's the answer to that question? No. No rights. And I think maybe your mind's already working. In order to truly love, you kind of have to give up your rights. I have a right to be loved. I have a right to be respected. I have a right. Well, Jesus gave up his rights. And if his story is going to be reproduced, so to speak, in us, There are going to be times when we say, well, I have a right to this, but I don't need it. I'm willing to set aside my right in order to love. Okay? In order to love. In order to the imitation of Christ. Okay? Which is really what sanctification is, isn't it? Okay, now where does it go? He was in the form of God, but he made a choice. Okay, I think there's maybe one step before that, but that he made himself nothing. He did. I think the phrase before said something like he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't hold on to it. It's kind of similar to his right, but he made a choice. Okay, I'm God. I don't have to do this. But he made a choice to set aside those rights as God. He didn't grasp or hold on to his rights as God. Okay? And that, you know, a lot of times when we think about sanctification, we can kind of think, well, if we just think about our justification and our gratitude to the Lord, then acts of love and sanctified living are just going to follow. There's some truth to that, but Christ kind of shows us a better way. In other words, there's acts of the will here in what Christ did. He determined. He is rights as God, but he set aside those rights. He made a choice to say, I'm not going to grasp at my rights here. What often causes difficulties, even in our relationships? We hold on to our rights. We say, you know, so-and-so's made a mistake there or whatever. We judge that and we hold on to our rights. And, you know, rather than being able, you know, and there's obviously there are times when we need to address. Okay, we're going to talk about that, but quite often, the better way is to say, how can I love in this situation? How do I have to win right here? Okay, but can I enter into this problem or this relationship and make things better, okay? And sometimes that requires just an act of the will that says, you know, I don't have to hold on to my rights here. I don't have to be known as right here, okay? Because Jesus set aside his rights in order to save me. Perhaps I can set aside my rights here in order to, you know, love another person. Eric?
Choice of something for himself.
Right. Right. You know, the older versions say he emptied himself, and some Reformed people don't like that because they say, well, he didn't cease to be God, and the emptying could lead someone to think that he ceased to be God. And so you see the translations you generally don't use the word empty, but literally that's what it means. But you do have to consider that in that emptying, he did not divest himself of being God, okay? You just have to understand that. He was God. He took on human flesh, and he did not grasp at his rights as God. That's usually how that term is understood. But it's one of those theological, arguments. It's called the kenosis theory. That's the idea of the emptying of God. It's why you don't see it a lot of times in the translation. Benjamin?
But the same terminology used.
Yeah, in taking on human flesh, it was a setting aside of his rights as God and a kind of emptying, so to speak, if we understand that rightly, of his rights, not his essence. And that's where the
argument sometimes, it's not an argument, but just carefulness, you know, about that terminology, that he did not cease to be God. He didn't empty himself of his essence, but of his right, prerogative, so to speak. Okay? All right. And then what comes next? He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. When we go a little bit later on and talk about love, this is really what love is. Love is determining to take on the form of a servant, to humble myself and to be a servant, okay? And the word servant there is actually pretty tame. The word is bond servant, which a better translation would probably be slave. It's a slave. In other words, does a slave have rights? Nope. Does what the master says. And the slave makes a choice, but the choice is to obey, right? To give up my own personal will, my own personal self, and in order to love and to truly love, that's to be a slave. That's to be a servant, to serve this other person. That's where our biblical love is so different from cultural love. Christ shows us what love is, and it's full of self-denial. It's full of not, you know, getting my way or having my rights or having my needs met. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You know, that's not biblical. But to serve, okay, and to be, in a sense, a slave to Christ for the other person. Yep. So that's the gospel in action, okay? That's sanctified living, okay? And we're going to try to develop some pictures of that just in daily living. I, you know, gave you one just small little thing that came to mind when I was speaking to Rebecca this morning, but those kinds of things and those kinds of opportunities to die come up every single day. It's daily, okay? And as you go along, you can kind of get the feel of that a little bit. I'm in a death here, you know, but I know that there's going to be a resurrection. I know that there's going to be a rising. You know, God is faithful. We obey Him, submit to Him, you know, deny ourselves. There's a resurrection. There'll be a rising, perhaps in somebody else's life, but in ours too. Though it may even be down the road, you know, you deny yourself here, so that maybe even weeks, months, years later, there's a resurrection. And you may not even know about the resurrection, okay, that happens in somebody else's life. You know, people talk about their conversion experiences sometimes, and they will kind of trace back to something that may have happened or something they may have heard years in the past. It's because whoever they heard that from denied himself. He denied himself certain pleasures or whatever in order to minister. Every kind of ministry is a dying, okay? And there's a resurrection, you know, to follow, okay? So this pattern is reproduced. Now, I think that's what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, I die daily, okay? And even in Colossians 1:24, we have that strange verse that says we fill up in our body the afflictions lacking in Christ. How could that be? How could there be afflictions lacking in Christ? Well, it's this. It's this ongoing, you know, daily Self-denying. It's not meritorious, okay? Doesn't add anything at all to our being justified by faith. There's no merit in suffering. but it is an imitation of Christ. It's the Christ life. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that life of his dying love is to be reproduced in me. Okay? In me, in Christians. Yeah. Yep. There was a resurrection to follow. You know, the whole plan was laid out before Christ. And you know, when he got to this point, we could put maybe Gethsemane in here somewhere. Right? Where he prayed, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but thine be done. That's the choice. To love his Father, to love, you know, believers in order to pursue death. Okay? And then the cost, of course, was death. Yeah. And isn't it true that when this, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but when this, there's this opportunity, okay, to die to self, and maybe with another person or whatever, what often goes through your mind when the hardship of that comes? What's revealed?
The flesh.
Okay, it comes up. The flesh is not revealed in, you know, happy times and joyful times. Okay, it's revealed when the Lord is calling us to some hard thing in order to please Him, glorify Him, help others, and we go, no, you know. We the flesh is a hindrance to this dying, you know, this daily. But when that's revealed, so what do we do with that? We confess it, you know. We confess it. We seek to repent of it. Okay. So there's this ongoing, you know, life of that's dying. And rising, you know, dying and living, that goes on continually, you know, in the Christian life. Now, of course, this Jesus story, this is a once for all death. Okay, any sorts of dying that goes on over here, it doesn't add to what Christ has done. Okay, when Paul talks about his afflictions adding to, doesn't mean that in a sort of meritorious way. It's that the church of Jesus Christ, the Lord has determined that there's going to be a certain amount of suffering for his body in order that he would be glorified. He's determined it, okay? I don't know about you, but that kind of helps me a little bit. That suffering is not out of bounds for the Christian. It's not like it's a detour somehow in God's plan. That really, okay, it's all up, it's onward and upward, and you know, there's no God's plan is going to include repentance. It's going to include dealing with the flesh. It's going to include suffering. It's going to include learning how to love, and in the midst of that, there are going to be these risings, you know, these resurrections of growing in grace and understanding and knowledge and so forth, all through the Christian life and in our experience. Brian? And that's where the flesh really just, I don't mind saying these last few weeks, it's like, Lord, I'm tired of this. I'm ready to move on, you know. And the Lord says, no, not just yet. We got a few other things here, you know. And I laugh about it, but it's hard, you know. Suffering is hard. Affliction is hard. And we've got our own plans. We've got our own things, you know. And the Lord says, no. But just remember, those are not detours. They're not detours. It's the right road, you know, that he has us on. One other place I want us to just very quickly, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. I think for some reason, when we think about sanctification, this idea of imitation, I don't know, we don't use that language as much as we used to. There's a very good book. It's medieval, but it's biblical. Thomas Aquinas called The Imitation of Christ. Now, a lot of times people kind of pull the Catholicism into that, and you know that's a way you're justified is by imitating Christ, and so we kind of veer away. But really, to be sanctified, we need to be looking at Christ. We need to be observing Christ, seeing Christ, watching Him, and the desire is to be like Him, to be conformed to His image. And so 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we're just kind of picking up this one verse, but, you know, remember the story. It was Moses who saw the glory of the Lord and came down, and Paul makes a connection between Old Covenant and New Covenant. But verse 18 says, and we all, that is, we Christians, we believers, with unveiled face, we've had the veil, so to speak, removed so that we can see Him, okay? By the Spirit of God, our eyes have been opened to see Christ, not physically, of course, but spiritually. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. What is beholding? What does that mean?
Seeing,
looking, you know, behold, check this out, okay? So we're beholding the glory of the Lord. And again, that's not like a picture. It's more like Christ living His life, living out this life that saved us, right? And so we look at that. We behold the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. How the Spirit and Christ, there's almost a kind of melding, because there's so much on the same page. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all on the same page, and all working together that we might see the Lord, that we might honor Him, see Him, and be transformed into the same image. And we could think, okay, this is what we see in Christ. This is what we behold in Christ. And I think that Philippians 2 passage is really a great gospel passage. That's the gospel there. That's good news, is that Christ gave up His rights, made a choice, didn't grasp, determined to be a servant and love at the cost of His life. Okay, that's the gospel. That's good news for us. But we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, okay? As we look at Christ, we look at His life, we look at, you know, the parable of the good, we look at His teaching, you know, we see His teaching in action, you know, as He dealt with people, you know. As He ministered to people, it was, and so in a real sense, we are sanctified. This is where I think this is a little bit unique, or perhaps maybe a step beyond when we talk about being sanctified by the law. Sometimes that can have a, but Christ is the great law keeper, okay? And so we look at him, okay? And it is the law, but it's a person. It's personal what Jesus Christ did. And looking at him and beholding him, we are transformed. Okay? We are transformed. Okay? But again, the looking and beholding, it doesn't really stop there, does it, for the Apostle Paul? It turned into action. You know, it turned into, I want my life to at least be something of a reflection of the life of my Savior, right? To do what he did, you know, to follow that path, right? And it's a path of joy, but it leads through self-denial, you know, and even suffering for his honor and his glory. Thoughts, question, or comment? Or a lot here on the first day, but so we're going to kind of follow this path a little bit. Exactly. I think it's 1 Corinthians 9 where he talks about that. But it's the law in living colors. it's not a different law, you know. It's not, you know, there's some folks who say, well, you had the law of Moses and you had the law of Christ. The law of Christ is different. No, not really. It's just the law in Christ's hands. It's the law in Christ's life. Did he obey the Sabbath? Yeah. Did he, you know, was he pure in life? Did he, was God number one, so to speak? Did he covet? I mean, all you can take the Ten Commandments, look at Christ. Here's Christ living out in living colors this law of God, okay? But for my money, this helps me to put that into a living, daily living. Not the abstraction, so to speak, of the law, but in the life of Christ, living out that law. So let's think about this as we go along, and I'll try to get the books to you. They're $15, okay? It's kind of a thick book, so $15. Maybe one in a family or however you want to do that. But it would be very good, I think, to read and get the stories and everything. A lot of the stories are really, really good. Sean? You know, our cultural definition is quid pro quo. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You've got your things, I got my things, you know. But that's not biblical. It's not biblical. And this is very helpful in loving the unlovable. Because in reality, that's what Christ did for us. Were we lovable? No. Very opposite of that. And that's part of that J curve. You know, his love was for rebels, you know, the unlovable. And so I think Don made the point last week about Jesus washing the feet of both Peter and Judas. Wow. That's love. That's the DNA of love. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and help us as we sort of make a deep dive into it and pulling these things out of Philippians in large degree, but other places as well. We see this this teaching. But Lord, we don't just want it in our heads. We want it in our hearts. We want it in the working out of the gospel in action in our lives, as we see so often in the life of the Apostle Paul and others. And so we pray that you'd help us, that you'd prepare our hearts now for the worship of you and your people. Prepare our hearts for to come to the table, that you might be pleased with our worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.